And as they are going, if you can open up to Psalm 1 and Psalm 150. We're going to look at two Psalms this morning. We'll have them up here on the screen as well if you do not have a Bible or if you want to read along in the New International Version, which I'm teaching from. Psalm 1 and Psalm 150. By way of introduction, before I actually read the scripture, we're going to be, today is the first in a long series of teachings on the book of Psalms. We're going to be spending several months going through the book of Psalms and working on it. In the bulletin, there is an announcement of a couple of different books that I consider to be the best books available on the book of Psalms. I will be referring to some of the things in them throughout. One of them is Transformed by Praise by Mark Futato, who taught me the book of Psalms in seminary. That is the single best book I have ever seen on the book of Psalms, and I have read a lot of books on the book of Psalms in the last year or two. It is a very good book. It's kind of an overview of the purpose of Psalms. And the other one is How to Read the Psalms by Tremper Longman, which teaches you about how to read Hebrew poetry and things like that. It's a little more technical, though it's not difficult. They're both very easy to understand. They are excellent, excellent books. And they're both available in our church library, although they are both worth owning. So with that as an introduction, let's open up the Word of God. Hear the Word of God. Blessed is the man who does not walk in the counsel of the wicked, or stand in the way of sinners, or sit in the seat of mockers, but his delight is in the law of the Lord, and on his law he meditates day and night. He is like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in season, and whose leaf does not wither. Whatever he does prospers. Not so the wicked. They are like chaff that the wind blows away. Therefore, the wicked will not stand in the judgment, nor sinners in the assembly of the righteous. For the Lord watches over the way of the righteous, but the way of the wicked will perish. And then Psalm 150, the very last psalm. Praise the Lord. Praise God in his sanctuary. Praise him in his mighty heavens. Praise him for his acts of power. Praise him for his surpassing greatness. Praise him with the sounding of the trumpet. Praise him with the harp and lyre. Praise him with tambourine and dancing. Praise him with the strings and flute. Praise him with the clash of cymbals. Praise him with resounding cymbals. Let everything that has breath praise the Lord. Praise the Lord. Now, we're beginning this long series on the book of Psalms. And so I started with reading the first and the last psalm, because today what I want to talk about a little bit is the structure of Psalms. But many of you might ask, it's interesting when you consider it, the impact that the book of Psalms has on most Christians. If I were to go out today, matter of fact, I have one out in my truck. I have a little New Testament I carry in my glove compartment. But the reason I actually bought it wasn't even in the New Testament. If you buy a New Testament, usually, what Old Testament book is included with the New Testament? Psalms. I mean, you don't get Leviticus. You don't get Lamentations. You get Psalms. And Psalms has shaped the Christian church. If you go into a monastery from Middle Ages down to now, most monks every week have to pray through the entire book of Psalms. They do it weekly. They do that. There are some conservative evangelical churches that only sing psalms. They don't sing any other songs. And in fact, most Protestant churches didn't until Isaac Watts started writing hymns in the late 1600s. Most Protestant churches only sang psalms. That's what they did. And that should bring up a question. Why is it that Psalms has been so important? Why would I want to spend, out of all the books in the Old Testament, why are we picking Psalms to spend several months studying? I wanted to give you a few quotes from some great church fathers about their opinion of the book of Psalms. Consider this one from Martin Luther. Martin Luther said, "The book of Psalms is a little Bible and the summary of the Old Testament." Luther said, if you have the book of Psalms, you got the Bible compressed. All the important stuff is there in the Psalms. And in fact, it's a summary of the whole Old Testament. So it's a summary of the Word of God. John Calvin looked at it a little bit differently. Here's what Calvin said. He said, "The Psalter is the anatomy of all the parts of the soul. For not an affection will anyone find in himself whose image is not reflected in this mirror. All the griefs, sorrows, fears, misgivings, hopes, cares, anxieties, in short, all the disquieting emotions with which the minds of men are wont to be agitated, the Holy Spirit hath here pictured exactly. So Luther says, if you want to see the Word, go to the book of Psalms. Calvin says, if you want to see what your relationship with God is like, if you want to see what the human soul is like, go to the Psalms. Here's one last quote. This is from an introduction to Augustine's Confessions I was reading a while back. And in this introduction, here's what the author said Augustine thought about the book of Psalms. The Psalms summed up for Augustine the one true way in which every human being should talk to God, as this had been shown by King David at his prayers. Impassioned, insistent, even downright argumentative, the words of David were those of the one divinely inspired master of prayer known to Augustine. Now consider these three church fathers. Luther says if you want to know the Bible, go Psalms. Calvin says if you want to understand your own soul, go to the Psalms. Augustine says if you want to understand prayer and how to relate to God, go to the Psalms. That's three pretty widely varying things, and yet these men said this is the place to get it from. So the book of Psalms, we're going to take some time looking at. And what I'm going to begin by doing is the first few weeks, we're going to do an introduction here. Today I'm going to talk about the structure of the book of Psalms. There is a structure to the book, though most of us don't realize that. We're going to look at the introductory Psalms, which are Psalms 1 and 2, over the next couple of weeks, because they are the preface to the rest of the book of Psalms. I'll explain why that's true. They teach us how to read the book of Psalms. And we'll talk about seeing Christ in the Psalms. And then we're going to move in and look at various types of Psalms. We'll look at some lamentations, some praise Psalms, some wisdom Psalms, and all these various types. And then we'll conclude by talking about how you and I can use the book of Psalms in our walks with God. What place is it to have in our walks? Now today, again, I want to begin by talking about the structure of the book. Now that might surprise you a little bit. I would imagine many of you, when you looked at the title to this teaching and said the structure of the book of Psalms, if you thought about that, you might say, what structure? Isn't it just 150 poems that are just thrown together? Aren't they just randomly there? Now, it is important, as I'm going to be talking about the structure, to say it is not that every single psalm is in a particular place because the Holy Spirit said Psalm 33 must be exactly the 33rd psalm in the Psalter or else the whole thing falls apart. But there is an overall structure and movement to the book of Psalms. I hope today to try and convince you of that. These psalms are written over about a 1,000-year period of time. Psalm 90 is attributed to Moses, and it goes all the way through to some of the psalms were written clearly after the exile. So it's about a 1,000-year period of time probably that the book of Psalms was written over. And yet, when they were finally compiled and put together, there is a structure behind the book of Psalms. And that teaches us how to read the book of Psalms. It teaches us the purpose of the book of Psalms. And it teaches us something very, very important about our walks with God. So let me begin by jumping into the structure. First, I want to talk about the grand structure of the book of Psalms. If you flip back to Psalm 1 where we just started a moment ago, you will notice before Psalm 1, what's the first thing you see at the top of Psalm 1 there? What does it say? Book 1. Does anybody know how many books are there within the book of Psalms? There are 5 books within the book of Psalms. Some of you can put up that transparency. Here's where they are listed. Psalm 1 to 41 is book 1. If you go before Psalm 42, you'll see book 2 written down. And so book 2 is Psalm 42 to 72. Book 3 is Psalm 73 through 89. Book 4 is Psalm 90 to 106. And book 5 is Psalm 107 through 150. This is the 5 books within the book of Psalms. And each of these books, they have a little bit different characters. There are certain things that bind them together sometimes. But one of the very interesting things is each of these books concludes basically the same way. Each of the 5 books of Psalms concludes with a doxology. And this will teach us something about the book of Psalms. Let's look at the doxologies real quickly here. Timothy, you can throw up the first one. Here's how book one ends. Psalm 41, verse 13 is the last verse in book one. And it ends this way. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. Amen and amen. Now, a doxology is a praise to God. We all know the song, the doxology. Praise God from whom all blessings flow. Praise Him. That's where the word doxology comes from. It means to praise. Every book of Psalms ends with one of these praise statements. And interestingly enough, the words amen and amen there, you can see they're also down in the bottom verse. I'll read in just a moment. The only time the word amen appears in the book of Psalms is in these doxologies. At the end of the book, they end, regardless of whatever else has happened in that book up to this point. And some of the books are full of laments. For example, book one is predominantly laments. God, where are you? What's wrong? Why aren't you hearing me? They always end with praise be to the Lord. And it ends with amen and amen. Now let's look at the second one, Psalm 72. This ends book two. Praise be to the Lord God, the God of Israel, who alone does marvelous deeds. Praise be to His glorious name forever. May the whole earth be filled with His glory. Amen and amen. Let's look at the third one. This is Psalm 89, verse 52. Praise be to the Lord forever. Amen and amen. Can you hear that these books are all ending the same way? In fact, many scholars think this may not have been originally a part of Psalm 89. The final editors probably appended these doxologies to the end of each book. So when you came to the end of the book, you were ending with praise. I'll come back to why that is in a moment. Let's look at Psalm 106, verse 48. Praise be to the Lord, the God of Israel, from everlasting to everlasting. That's exactly what we read in Psalm 41. Let all the people say, amen, praise the Lord. So you hear every one of them has got praise the Lord. Every one of them has amen and amen. Now what's interesting is at the end of the fifth book, you don't get a little doxology like that. Psalm 150 is in a sense the doxology of what we just read. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord in His heavens. Praise Him in His sanctuary. Praise Him for His mighty acts. But in fact, if you read Psalm 146 through 150, they all are a doxology. Every last psalm, if you look at Psalm 150 and look at the ones around it, you will notice Psalm 146 through 150, they all begin with the words, praise the Lord, and they all end with the words, praise the Lord. Now, the actual Hebrew for praise the Lord, you can remember this one, is hallelujah. It's from where we get our word hallelujah. It just means hallelujah is a command, you praise, and Yah is the shortened form of Yahweh. You praise the Lord. Praise Yahweh. Every one of those psalms begins hallelujah, and every one of them ends hallelujah, because after we've ended every book with a doxology, we get to the end of the fifth book, and they all say, praise the Lord. Now, there's two things that we can learn out of this structure of the five books and what we want to do. The first one that I want us to grasp is, why did they break it into five books? They all end with these doxologies. They're clearly meant to be separately divided books within the book of Psalms. But why did they have five of them? I want you to think for a moment. If you were an ancient Jew, when you heard something about the Bible and you heard the number five, where did your mind go? The books of Moses, Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. What did they refer to those books as? The Torah. That was God's instruction to them. The Torah. The five books of Psalms are meant to mirror the Torah. It is not that book one mirrors Genesis. Okay, they're not trying to do that. But what they're doing is when you come to the Psalter, this ancient hymn book, songs of praises and lamentations and crying out to God, Israel at prayer and praise, they are structured around five books because it reminds them of the Torah. Now, lest you think Brett has just lost his mind in making this up, I'm going to show you a couple of quotes here. The first one I'm going to show you is from the Midrash Tehillim. Tell me you can put it up. Midrash means teaching, and Tehillim is the Hebrew name of the book of Psalms. It means praises. We'll come back to that. This is their commentary on the book of Psalms. This is an ancient commentary from way back, centuries and centuries and centuries ago. And listen to what the Midrash Tehillim says. Moses gave Israel five books, what we call Genesis, Exodus, Leviticus, Numbers, and Deuteronomy. And David gave Israel the five books of Psalms, which they would call the five books of praises. Notice how they're saying that there's a link here between them. Dillard and Longman, who have an excellent introduction to the Old Testament, say the fivefold division of the book of Psalms is an attempt to mirror the fivefold Pentateuch. It was meant to remind the people as they're sitting down with the book of Psalms and they're going to be going into worship that the worship is built back upon the Torah of the Lord. You don't worship distinctly from God's word, you worship based upon the word. Your worship is to mirror the word. Now, to show that it goes further than just this number five, let's think for a moment about the way Psalms begins. So if you can put up the next screen. Psalm 1 is an introduction to the book of Psalms. We read that a moment ago. When you open up the book of Psalms and you go there and you start the story, it begins with a psalm that is built around Torah. Notice in verses 2 and 3, his delight is in the, we translate it law, the Hebrew word is Torah. I will be going over this next week in depth when we look at Psalm 1. It's better in, translated instruction. It does not mean law like drive 55 miles an hour. It means God's instruction, his giving us commands to teach us how to walk. His delight is in the Torah of the Lord, and on his Torah he meditates day and night. So when you begin the book of Psalms and you've got these five books, the very introduction to the book of Psalms tells us that who's the blessed man? What does he do? He meditates on Torah. So the fivefold structure points to it, so does Psalm 1. What is the longest psalm? Psalm 119. In fact, everybody knows this. What's the longest chapter in the whole Bible? 119. Everybody knows that because this thing is so long. Psalm 119 is also known as an acrostic. What is an acrostic? Anybody know? It's where you do things alphabetically. You start with A, you know, all good men come to the aid of their country. B, you know, boys should obey their parents. C, children obey your parents because this is right. And you teach them, and it becomes a memory device because you're following it. Psalm 119 is an acrostic poem in Hebrew. It begins with the letter Ashrei, and it moves to the letter Tov all the way at the end, following through the letters of the alphabet. And what are all 176 verses about in Psalm 119? Torah. Here's one standard verse I gave in verse 97. We could pick many, many, but it says, "Oh, how I love your Torah. I meditate on it all day long." Many scholars believe originally Psalm 119 had been the, at one point, Psalm 119 was probably the last one in the Psalter. They kept adding. And if so, you began with praise of Torah and you ended with praise of Torah. But certainly either way, this lies at the heart of the Psalter, and everyone's very familiar with Psalm 119, and the whole thing is praise to Torah. The psalm is broken into five books. It begins with praise to Torah. The longest psalm is an acrostic poem in praise of God's Torah, because the psalms, the only conclusion we can possibly come to is the psalms are meant to reflect Torah, to cause God's people to think on how they can pray and how they can live Torah, God's instruction to them. Now, that's an overall structure to the book of Psalms. I'll come back to that in a moment. But there's also a major theme in the book of Psalms. And the major theme in the book of Psalms is not Torah. The major theme in the book of Psalms is actually praise, to praise the Lord. Now, the reason that we know this is, first off, if you go to a Hebrew text, they name the book of Psalms Tehillim. I mentioned that a few moments ago, which means praises. It's not important for you to remember the title necessarily. We named it Psalms, which comes from the Greek translation of the Old Testament, where they named it Psalmos, which means to pluck a string or to sing. That's what a psalm is. It's a song. And they named it songs for obvious reasons. And what's kind of interesting is, in fact, if you go through, for example, if you were to look at Psalm 23, many of the superscriptions say a psalm of David. And the word psalm there is not Tehillim. It's actually, it's another Hebrew word, mizmor. It's not important to remember that, but that word means psalm, to sing something. That appears, I think, in 57 different psalms, the word song. appears, or psalm, what we get a psalm of David or a psalm of Asaph. The word Tehillim, praises, is the title of only one psalm. And yet, when the Hebrews sat down and said, okay, what are we going to name this collection? They didn't say Mizmor, psalms, songs. They said Tehillim. This is a collection of praises. Kind of curious. Let me give you another reason that makes it even more curious. What is the dominant type of psalm? What are there more of than any other type of psalm? Many of us think it's the Psalm 150. Praise the Lord. Isn't God great? It's not. By far, it's laments. It's crying out to God, God, life really stinks right now. Where are you? I'm getting beaten up. Are you paying any attention, God? Are you ever going to hear me? Are you going to come help? Now, Mark Futato kind of joked and said, so if you counted up the Psalms, you would think that they would have named the book of Psalms Lamentations. But they couldn't do that because Jeremiah had already taken that title. So they had to come up with another one, right? That's not why they did it that way. In fact, what Mark Futato says, if you look at a quote here, Dr. Futato makes this astounding statement. Despite the fact that there are more laments, he says, praise is the dominant note not only in this final song, Psalm 150, but also in the book of Psalms as a whole. Now, how can you say that if most of the songs individually are laments? There are two main reasons why you can do that. Number one, the book moves from lamentation to praise. Now, I want to show you why I say that. If you look up here, Timothy's going to put on the screen some early psalms. We're going to look at the beginning of the Psalter. I'll explain next week. Psalm 1 and 2 are a twofold introduction to the book of Psalms. So, in a sense, the Psalter really begins at Psalm 3. I want to go through the early psalms and look at what they're like. Here's Psalm 3, verse 1. O Lord, how many are my foes, how many rise up against me. What kind of psalm is that? It's a lament. God, I'm getting crushed here. Psalm 4, answer me when I call to you, O my righteous God. Give me relief from my distress. Be merciful to me and hear my prayer. What kind of psalm is that? A lament. Let's go to Psalm 5. Give ear to my words, O Lord. Consider my sighing. Listen to my cry for help, my King and my God, for to you I pray. What kind of psalm is that? Is anybody starting to notice a pattern here? Let's go to Psalm 6. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger or discipline me in your wrath. Be merciful to me, Lord, for I am faint. O Lord, heal me, for my bones are in agony. My soul is in anguish, O Lord. How long, O Lord, how long? Is a lament. Boy, we got a pattern going here, don't we? Psalm 7. O Lord my God, I take refuge in you. Save and deliver me from all who pursue me, or they will tear me like a lion and rip me to pieces with no one to rescue me. A lament. We're kind of getting things. Psalm 8 and 9 are not. Let's go down to Psalm 10. Why, O Lord, do you stand afar off? Why do you hide yourself in times of trouble? Another lament. Psalm 12. Help, Lord, for the godly are no more. The faithful have vanished from among men. And actually, Psalm 11, if you look at it, is another lament. It's just not the first verse. Psalm 13. How long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long must I wrestle with my thoughts and every day have sorrow in my heart? How long will my enemy triumph over me? How many of you are a little bit shocked that that's the way the book of Psalms begins? It's almost entirely laments. Now see, what we think of when we think of Psalms is much more the praise the Lord, you know, I can run through a troop, I can leap over a wall, because that's usually the verses we take out of the Psalms to turn into songs. But that is not the way the book of Psalms begins. It begins almost entirely in laments. Let's move to the end of the book of Psalms. We'll start at Psalm 145. I mentioned a few minutes ago that Psalm 146 to 150 are a doxology at the end. Well, let's look at some of these verses. Psalm 145, verse 1 says, I will exalt you, my God, the King. I will praise your name forever and ever. Does that sound a little different than what we were reading back at the beginning of the book of Psalms? Let's look at Psalm 146, verses 1 and 2. Praise the Lord. This is that hallelujah. Praise the Lord, O my soul. I will praise the Lord all my life. I will sing praise to my God as long as I live. Psalm 147, praise the Lord. How good it is to sing praises to our God. How pleasant and fitting to praise Him. See, David's completely changed moods now, hasn't he? Let's go to Psalm 148. Praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights above. Psalm 149. Praise the Lord. Sing to the Lord a new song. His praise in the assembly of the saints. And then we saw Psalm 150 a moment ago, which you don't have to be a biblical scholar to figure out what the message of Psalm 150 is it? What is the message of Psalm 150? Praise the Lord. If you've got breath, I mean, he goes through all these categories. If you're in the heavens, praise Him. If you're on the earth, praise Him. Praise Him with instruments, praise Him with dancing. And then he finally says, oh, what the heck? If you've got breath, praise the Lord. Let everything praise the Lord. So can you see the difference? The book of Psalms starts in the depths of despair. It starts with laments, but as you move through the book, by the time you get to the end, there is no note of lamentation anywhere. By the end, it is all praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Isn't God awesome? And the laments are gone. But not only does the whole book do that, I want us to consider for just a moment how individual laments do it. We're going to look at one lament here. Take, for example, Psalm 22. This is a very famous lament. How many of us have ever heard this? My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from saving me, so far from the words of my groaning? Who's heard those words before? Who uttered those words? The Lord Jesus. We're going to come back to that multiple times because Jesus is the one who sings the Psalms for us. But then notice verse 2. How many of you would have a hard time praying this prayer? Oh my God, I cry out by day, but you do not answer me by night and am not silent. You see, this is severe lamentation. When the writer is praying this, how many of us are bold enough to go to God and say, I'm crying out, you're not listening, God. You are not paying attention to me. See, I have a heart. I've been praying this altar, and sometimes I'm like, is it really okay for me to pray this? But that's what it does. This is a lament, folks. God, you have forsaken me. And Jesus takes up this lament on the cross and cries this out. Now, I want to show you there's a turning point in the psalm. I won't read the whole end, but look how this psalm changes. Timothy put it up there at verse 22 and verse 23. We're going through this lament. I am a worm and not a man and all of this terrible stuff. And all of a sudden in verse 22, it says, I will declare your name to my brothers in the congregation. I will praise you. You who fear the Lord, praise Him. All you descendants of Jacob, honor Him. Revere Him, all you descendants of Israel. Look at the two things there. Who thinks there's been a change in the person who's writing this psalm? When you're in a lament, it moves from lamentation to praise. The whole book moves from lamentation to praise, and with the exception of Psalm 88, Psalm 88 does not ever move to praise. It ends with the darkness is my closest friend. That's still pretty depressing. Other than that one psalm, every other lament in the Psalter ends with the bottom stuff here. Praise the Lord. I mean, sometimes it jerks your head around. It happens so quickly. God, where are you? Life is terrible. I'm about to be killed. Praise the Lord. He's helped me, you know, and all of this sort of stuff. And sometimes they wonder, did he come back later and append this on to the end? But it happens in every lament except for Psalm 88. And it's teaching us something by doing that. And what I want to conclude with today is I want to talk about the two things that were taught by this structure of the Psalter. There's a reason we're given five books. There's a reason we begin with Torah. And there's a reason why it moves from lamentations to praise. And it's to teach us two things that are critical if you're going to understand the book of Psalms and that are critical if you're going to walk with God. If Luther's right, and this is a little Bible, then these lessons are true of all the Scripture. And if Calvin is right, and this is an anatomy of the soul, this is going to teach you the way you are. And if Augustine is right, and this teaches us about prayer and praise and how to walk with God, then these two lessons are central to how you walk with God. And the two lessons are very simple. Number one, the Psalms teach us to look to God's Word. Regardless of what else is going on in life, the Psalms say we're broken down into five books because there's five books of Torah, and you need God's instruction. Whatever else is happening in life, the thing that you need most is Torah. And so the Psalms begin and say, before we move to anything else, before we get to laments, before we get to praises, before we get to historical Psalms or royal Psalms or anything else, we begin by telling you, here is the blessed man. Who in here would like to be the blessed man? Okay, if you want the blessing of God, Psalm 1 says, here is how you should read this book. Here is how you should live your life. If you want to be blessed, you do this. You don't listen to the wicked. You don't get their instruction. You don't get their advice. You get your advice from God. You get your advice from Torah. You let the Lord tell you what to do, and you don't get it once a week. You meditate on it. You ruminate on it. You think it over, and how often do you do it? Day and night. And God says, if you do that, you'll prosper in whatever you do. We're going to come back to that next week. But notice it begins with Torah. And this is teaching us something vital. When we gather to worship as the people of God, what has to be central to our worship? God's Word. It has to be central to our worship. Because if we try and worship apart from God's instruction, all we're doing is worshiping the thoughts of our own minds. We're coming up with our own ideas. I listened to an author last night. I was coming back home and caught part of this interview, and it caught my attention because it was about religion in America today. And the guy was saying, everybody today is not into doctrine and instruction. What they want to do is kind of create a touchy-feely God of their own. There were some really good points in that. There were some good things that were being understood. But one of the scary things and problems there is you're making your own God. Kevin Spence at the Celebrate Recovery dinner a couple of weeks ago mentioned that when he was back in AA and, you know, worshiping God as he understood him, he says, I kind of like that because it was my own designer God. I just made him the way I wanted him to be. See, and there's a problem with that. Blessed is the man who does not walk in his own thoughts, but he walks in God's Torah, God's instruction. And if we're going to worship God in a way that's acceptable to him, we do it based on his word. But it's not only in our worship. When you are going through a tough time in life, where do you need to turn? Torah. Because the man who wrote the laments puts it in the structure of God's instruction. The only way you can understand the down times in life is Torah. And when you are going through a good time in life, where do you need to turn? Torah. When you want to express praise to God, where do you need to turn? Torah, God's instruction. When you want to know how to be pleasing to God, where do you turn? God's instruction. When you want to know how to raise your family and order it according to God's ways, where do you turn? God's instruction. Every one of the things are built upon God's instruction. And the book of Psalms is not just randomly jumbled together. There are five books to point us back to Torah. It begins with praise to Torah because it's saying we're going to go through all the ups and downs of life. But we want you to understand there's a foundation upon which this is built. It is God's instruction. And that's what God tells us to do. Whatever you are going through in life, I want to challenge you, get in this word and meditate day and night, and you will be prosperous and successful. We'll talk more about that next week. Secondly, the Psalms teach us about worship. The Psalms teach us about worship, and that worship includes all emotions. Here's another quote from Mark Furtado. He says, the Psalms also teaches us about balance and emphasis in our worship. It teaches us that it is appropriate for our worship to provide us with opportunities to express all of life's experiences, the lamentation and the praise, the negative and the positive. How many of you were shocked a moment ago when I went through all of those negative Psalms? How many of you are shocked in Psalm 22 when the psalmist says, I am praying and you are not listening to me, God? Now, let's be honest. Don't get religious on me. How many of you are shocked by that? How many of you think if you prayed that, a moment later you would be a big greasy spot? Because God said, I'm not putting up with that. The Psalms teach us about worship. I am telling you, I've been praying through the Psalter, and I'm saying that, God, I don't think I can say this. David does it all the time. God, you're not paying attention. This is not fair. I have served you all of my life, and I'm getting a raw deal, God.
He is extremely bold. But it's because he has a real relationship with God. We have a problem in the church today. We think worship always has to be upbeat. That you can't say, how many of you have ever had some Christian do this to you? They ask you, how are you doing? You say, well, you know, I've been going through a really tough time. Oh, bro, that's a negative confession. I want to pick my Bible up and smack them upside the head. Because you know what? Go read the Psalms. If it's a negative confession, apparently the Holy Spirit liked it because he put it in Psalm 3, Psalm 4, Psalm 5, Psalm 6, Psalm 7, ad infinitum. It goes on and on and on. So apparently if that's a negative confession, the Lord must like them because he took those prayers and said, I like that one so much, I'm going to put it in Scripture. That's what he did. He hasn't put any of mine in there. So I assume, along with Augustine, that David knows a little bit more about praying than I do. Because God liked David so much, he put them in here as a pattern for us. And the fact is, I wish I could tell you that when it says you will prosper in every area of life, that you will never have another bad day. That is not biblical. Amen. Blessed and prospering does not mean skating through life with no difficulties. It does mean God will be with you, but I want to tell you, when you are in the depths of despair, to come to the Lord and say, everything is great. The Lord says, who are you kidding? I know what you're going through. Let's even go beyond David. If one human in all of history knew how to talk to God and had the approval of God in everything he did, who was that person? The Lord Jesus, the God-man. When he is on the cross, what did he say? My God, I could use a little more attention right now. Is that what he said? My God, why have you forsaken me? Now we're going to come back to this. Jesus sings laments. We have to be able to worship that way. Do not fall into the trap that being a Christian means I always have to have a smile on and I can only sing positive songs. There is a place for the blues. I love the blues. I'm glad there's a place for the blues. This is my favorite kind of music. There is a place for life is bad. Oh my, well, my wife didn't leave me, but you know, my dog bit me. I got fired from my job. Life is really tough right now. Oh yeah, oh yeah. There's a place. The Bible's full of that. But today, we are convinced that that's not spiritual. I believe David knows more about it than those people do. And I'll stand by him. There is a place in worship for all of the emotions. The good, the bad, the ugly. God has broad shoulders. He is not going to shrink away at some emotion you have. He may correct it, but he will not fall off his throne and say, oh my God, I never had anybody utter something like that to me before. I assure you, he will not do that. The Psalms teach us, and we are going to see this, to come boldly into the presence of our Father and to be open and to be honest with him. Not to charge him of wrongdoing. David doesn't do that. But say, God, this is where I'm at. And it's got those. But the good news is, that is not where the book of Psalms ends, is it? There is something else that it teaches us, and that is that praise is the dominant note in our worship and in our lives. Again, consider a quote by Mark Futato. I'll let him say it because he says it better than I could. The overall shape of the book of Psalms teaches us that our worship is to be doxological. This means that the dominant and perhaps even the final note of our worship is ordinarily to be praise. There's a place for lament. But the dominant note when we come together, the dominant note of our worship and the concluding note of our worship is praise. Because when David begins with lament, he ends with praise. When the Psalter begins with lament, it ends with praise. Because that is the dominant note of our lives. That is what God calls us to recognize and to do. And that's why we oftentimes end that way. But I want you to learn the two grand things. Is center your life on the Word of God. It is God's instruction that will teach you. It is God's instruction that will guide you. It is God's instruction that will prosper your way. And then learn how to be a true worshiper, which means there's a place for all emotions. There's an openness to be able to relate to God, but learn that your life is moving from lamentation to praise. If it is not, something's wrong. Because God is with us in the depths of despair, but He is moving us out. Not just once, because you're going to go from the praise into another lament and into the praise, but there is a movement in our lives, and God calls us to do that. So what we're going to do this morning, the worship team is going to come on forward, and we are going to end with the song, That's Why We Praise Him, which is a nice upbeat psalm. I would encourage you, you might want to over the next couple of weeks again, just spend some time reading some psalms. This week, if you get a chance, read Psalm 1. Meditate on it some. Think about it. We're going to work through that and do it. But right now, why don't we go ahead and stand up. We're going to sing a song of praise to the Lord. Regardless of where you've been today, I hope God is working to move you towards praise. And then I will conclude with a benediction in just a moment.